following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're going to talk tonight about your future. You have an amazingly bright future, and we're going to talk about what that future looks like. Pastor Alan and I are going to tag team here a little bit. I'm going to do an opening. He's going to do really the heart of the message about these big events that are coming our way and events that we will be a part of until we're taken home to heaven. And then there will be events that take place on this planet while the Church of Jesus Christ is away. And he'll explain that, and then I'll come back and talk about our immediate future. Well, your future is bright, and wait till you see what we're going to talk about tonight, and maybe take some notes on these details and let your heart, like I said on this last weekend, do not lose your faith in the blessed hope. Refuse to lose your confidence in the blessed hope of Jesus' return. Here's what Jesus said about your future. It's in John 14, verse 1, down to verse 4. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So it sounds like there's already many mansions, but Jesus said, "I'm going to make a specific, special, amazing place just for you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And that opened up a whole bunch of questions for Jesus' disciples. One by one, the questions start rolling. And who's the first guy? Thomas says, "Well, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And thank you for that question, Thomas, because that launched Jesus into saying this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," which is the most important thing you need to know. It's the most important thing you need to know, is there is no other way to that place he's prepared except through Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You must know him. And so thank you, Thomas, for that question. I don't know if we would have had that statement if he hadn't asked that question. And then he said, "If you'd known me, you would have also known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." And then Philip says, ooh, I got a question now. And they're popping up one after the other. And Philip says, "Well, Lord, just show us the Father. We want to see the Father. And if you'll just show us the Father, that's all we'll ask for. Just this little request, show us God." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Aren't you glad that Philip had that question and that Thomas had his question? So Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back here and take you there. I'll come back here and gather you up and take you there." And that will begin the unfolding of one, well, there's marvelous events, but there's some ominous events in the return of Jesus as well. And Pastor Alan's going to come up right now and talk to us about all of those, and especially about our amazingly bright future that is ahead for all of us. So thank you, Pastor Alan. Here he comes. Welcome, Pastor Alan. We have been serving Jesus together here for 22 and almost a half years. And I am so grateful for this brother that we've been able to do this together. It has been a
mutual
blast.
Blessing.
Yeah.
Thank you. All right. Hey, our launch pad, as it were, gonna kind of orbit some of these significant events. And I say orbit because it's going to be that kind of view. Due to limited time, we can't camp out on all these topics, all these events, as much as we'd like to, or some of us would like to. Some of us say, "I don't really want to camp out in these events, so just want an overview." Well, that's what you'll get. So I'm just pulling this up myself. So 1 Thessalonians is going to be kind of where we're going to spend our time. So where Bill had us in John 14. Great. That's really the launch pad. And so as we take off, 1 Thessalonians is going to get us to where I want to take us tonight. But we're going to look at future events of the church. Fancy word for that, all these future events, eschatology. But I want to look at them in order of sequence, because sometimes people say, well, when does that happen? When does this happen? And obviously, I want to tie it into how it relates to the church, because that's part of our study, is this thing called the church. So we're going to kind of relate all this as it relates to the church. And in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to, I think, see that pretty much the sequence that we want to at least take a look at tonight. And then Bill will come back and finish up with John 14 and what that relates to us in our future. So 1 Thessalonians is going to help us look at the day of the Lord and what that encompasses. And interesting, because you think, okay, days, I'm thinking 24 hours, but the day of the Lord really is encompassing the rapture of the church, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, 7-year tribulation period, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the millennium. We'll talk about all those things in a moment, but let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's start with verse 15 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say to you, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, by the way. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, and using a euphemism for death, because for the believer, it says temporary asleep, right? And so that's what Paul's referring to there. And so the idea is, don't worry. Those who have died before the rapture, which obviously when this was written, clearly was the case, and so even for us today, 2,000 years later, those that have died before the rapture, they're in heaven. We're going to meet up with them. They haven't missed out. Kind of assuaging any fears there. For the Lord himself, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be, key word here, or two words, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is the rapture of the church. And notice that this is to be comforting. This isn't to be scary. That which relates to the church is comforting. Comfort one another with these words. It's not scary stuff. And we'll see why that is shortly. But two key words in what I just said there, the rapture of the church. First, of course, church, which is the main theme of these studies as of late. And as Bill already said earlier, it's us. It's a collective group of believers in Jesus, right? Those that believe in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Those that believe when Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. What rock? The rock, the reality, the truth, the foundation stone that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the deliverer. And he's the Son of the living God. So he's deity. And he's our deliverer. So those who believe that collectively, that's the church, right? It's not tied to a denomination. It's not tied to a building, but the heart of the one that trusts in Jesus. And this group, us, we're referred to in a variety of ways by the world in not such kind terms. But the word refers to us as the body of Christ, but also for our topic tonight, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, all of us being different parts of that, Christ being the head, but the bride of Christ. And so you see that throughout the New Testament, John chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about that. Ephesians chapter 5, of course, Paul says, you know, I tell you a mystery. You know, we're talking about the relationship of a husband and wife. And he said, this is like a picture, at least should be a picture of this relationship of Christ and his church, the bride of Christ. So there's the church, the rapture of the church. So the word rapture, sometimes people struggle with that word, but it's just a single word, a convenient word, a term. It's actually Latin to describe what the Apostle Paul said in what I read to you moments ago in chapter 4. the catching up or snatching away, as some translations say. So it's the catching up of the church before, in the most literal sense, before all hell breaks loose. And so that truth, the rapture, regardless of whatever language you use, because some people, as I said, get hung up. Well, you know, the word rapture, you know, it's not in my translation. So, you know, whether you use the Latin word or use the Greek word harpazo, or the English is in our New King James here, the catching up doesn't really matter. It's we're describing the concept. Let's not get hung up on what word we use to describe it. So Jesus catches us up to meet him and then home to heaven. And so in so doing, he is delivering us from the wrath to come. As a matter of fact, he opens this letter to the church, of course, the church of the Thessalonians, but to all churches. I'm just going to read it to you from verse 10 of the opening chapter, talking about waiting for his son. That's us, waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, the Father raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul sets that tone right from the get-go, that we are to be delivered from the wrath to come. And then not only catching us up to deliver us from the wrath to come, but also for this feast, this marriage feast, this marriage supper of the Lamb, which we'll talk about briefly, but in a few minutes. So let's read on, because again, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 are going to be kind of our text and really just running commentary as we go through these verses. Chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly, because Paul's been teaching him this, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. You've heard that expression, the thief in the night. So the day of the Lord, what is that? What is that? Because I mentioned earlier, it kind of encompasses all these events. Well, the day of the Lord, it's that time period in human history when the Lord himself, when God himself directly interrupts the normal sequence of events, the natural, the fallen, for that matter, sequence of events. And it's like a season, and it has a kickoff to start the season. It kicks off with the rapture. That kicks off this day of the Lord. And of course, after that, that season is painfully realized with that very thing, wrath, the wrath to come, God's wrath. It's the judgment of the great tribulation. And it culminates, the tribulation culminates with Jesus coming back to earth to physically reign as the King of Kings and to do that for 1,000 years. All of that encompasses the day of the Lord. And it'll happen like a thief in the night. We'll talk about that as well in a moment. So we understand, I hope, what it is. So when is it? When is the day of the Lord? Because we know it kicks off with the rapture, but we don't know when the kickoff is, when the rapture happens. Jesus himself said that day and hour, only the Father knows. So nobody knows. Nobody knows when that is. We just don't know. So this is probably a lame example, but here it is. It's what I'm using. So think of the college football championship. And it's been a little different now over the last few years, but that particular championship of the best two teams in college football, typically pre-COVID at least, it would always happen at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on the second Monday in January, just every year. Well, since they changed the format, whatever that was like 6 years ago, let's say. And so that's just it. It's just, I know it. That's when it is. That's when the kickoff is for that championship game. 6 o'clock Pacific Standard Time, second Monday in January. That's when it happens. But what if there was no date given? What if we were told for all of the colleges and college football, we're not going to tell you when it is, and we're not going to tell you how long the season is. It's not going to be 10 games, 12 games. Might be four, might be 44. We don't know. You just play, and then it's going to happen. No date given, no second Monday in January date. Just told after all the games are played, but not telling you how many games are going to be played. And so the football games that happened Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, they're a sign that we're closer because that many games have already passed. So we know we're closer, but we still don't know where. And that is like the day of the Lord. It is imminent, which means it's going to happen and it could happen at any time. You just don't know when it's going to happen. So when people say the rapture of the church or the day of the Lord, it's imminent, that's what they mean. It's we don't know when. It could happen anytime, but it's going to happen. We just don't know when. And consequently, to make that a reality, if that's the case, there can't be any event that needs to happen prior to it, right? So if I said to you, you know, that there's going to be, you know, a particular event before the actual championship game, will you just be looking for that and say, when I see that, then I'm going to know? But we're not given that, and by design, we're not given that. And so Jesus, when he comes back to earth physically to reign here, that has some very specific dates. The Bible gives you specific times and seasons for that. Daniel, for sure. Daniel chapter 9. I wish we had time to go into that tonight. We do not. But Daniel chapter 9, Revelation, of course, speak of the very day and the events, the prerequisite events, things that have to happen before that, or that before Jesus actually comes back to earth. That's different. That's different. That's why we know that those are two separate events, the rapture and Jesus coming back to earth. And so with that, with Jesus coming back to earth, prior to that coming back, we know there's like an alarm clock. It's like a 7-year alarm clock that gets set. Starts with a treaty, a 7-year treaty with Israel. And then from there, at a midpoint, halfway, 3.5 years, right? Halfway of 7 years. The world leader, call him what you will, the Antichrist and on and on, that world leader goes into the temple in Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation. You've heard of that. It's like, man, what the heck? That's a mouthful. The abomination of desolation. We'll talk about that in a moment as well. So those have specific time sequences. Yeah, that's 7-year treaty. That's a time sequence. Halfway through, something's going to happen. Abomination of desolation. 3.5 years later, Jesus is going to come back, touch down on earth, come back with his bride. So does that mean there are no signs prior to the rapture? No. It just means that none are required. If they were, then it would be announced. But the day of the Lord comes unannounced. It's like a thief in the night, right? A thief doesn't announce, say, I'm going to break into your house. It's going to be Friday. Thinking about 1:15 is good, 1:15 a.m. No, that doesn't work that way. No forewarning, no heads up, no RSVP is sent out. And so verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. That's a key word there. Them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So Jesus has taught us to look up, right? To look up, our redemption draws nigh. That's the redemption of our bodies. Your soul's been redeemed. If you're trusting in Jesus, your soul's been redeemed. But your body, I trust you realize, still has to be redeemed. That's why it's breaking down. That's why it's failing over time. And so he's taught us to do that, to look up, because that completion, that last part of your redemption is still to take place. Watch and be ready. Because there's not going to be any signs with dates. There's not going to be dates like the Antichrist 7-year treaty and the abomination of desolation. You're not going to have that. Be prepared. Be prepared. And again, no forewarning. So the beauty of that is it's not to make you paranoid, because Jesus, what he's done for you, it's a fail-safe. It's not like, well, just you want to be ready, because if you're not really toeing the line, you know, and if you're not at your, wherever your church is, if you're not there twice a week, you know, it's a little up in the air whether I'm taking you. No, it's not about that. But just a life of readiness, of expectancy, right? As Bill alluded to earlier, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. It's just that expectancy. And so the Lord wants us to have that kind of expectancy. That's why he says those things. And so the catching up, as I said in verse 17 of chapter 4, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. Everything's cool. Virus is over. Safety, prosperity, relative peace. Just like it says in verse 3, when people say peace and safety. There's not going to be peace and safety during the tribulation, but prior to it, yeah, there will be. So the rapture is followed by sudden destruction. You and I just read it. Over a seven-year period. Some people get concerned about, well, you know, you really shouldn't call the 7 years as, you know, the Great Tribulation. The last three and a half are, okay, the first three and a half are pretty gnarly. So if you want to call them the semi-great and then the last three horrendous, I don't think that matters. Sure, it gets worse. It's just like labor pains, right? That's the whole idea of using that imagery that Jesus used. Labor pains in a healthy pregnant woman, they continue. They don't stop. They just increase in intensity, all right? So thus the picture there. So rapture, then the seven-year tribulation period. Prophesied, as I said earlier, Daniel. Of course, Jesus spoke of it. The apostles spoke of it. Daniel chapter 9, let me give you just a quick overview. It's very, very important. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is given this, and many of you have read it, most fascinating prophecy about the future events in the world. So incredible are they, the prophecies, and not just chapter 9, but just throughout the book, about the world empires and what they would be, that many a critic said, it just can't be. It's absolutely impossible that somebody wrote that before all that happened, because it's that kind of detail. Again, can't go into all of that tonight. But as it relates to chapter 9, Daniel says, you know what? There's 70, and he uses the word Sheboyahs. It's translated weeks in our English Bibles, mostly in the New King James. Weeks, like a week, 7 days of in a week. 70 Sheboyahs are determined by God upon Israel. So God's determining that. God's working with this timeline, Daniel says, and he lays it out in great detail. And so these 70 Sheboyahs, they're seven-year periods. They're determined upon the nation Israel. And then he goes on to say that the first 69 of these seven-year periods, the first 69 of them culminate with Jesus, the Messiah, coming to earth, his first coming, and then it ends with his execution. Lays it right out. Daniel chapter 9 says that. And then it says that the last Sheboyah to be determined on the nation Israel, doesn't say that it immediately follows, it just said the last Sheboyah, the last 7 year period, the last one, the 70th one, is going to bring a false Messiah. We would refer to him as the Antichrist. And he makes, and Daniel 9 tells us, he makes a 7 year treaty with Israel. But in the middle of it, that's when we have that famous event, the abomination of desolation. Jesus spoke about it. Daniel was the one that first brought it to light and said that this false Messiah, this in place of, this Antichrist, this world leader, will desolate the temple that obviously has to be rebuilt. Doesn't need to be rebuilt now. Just got to be rebuilt and ready by the middle of the tribulation period. It's got to be there by then. So people get, oh, the temple's got to be built before the... No, it doesn't have to be built before the rapture. It can be built after the rapture. Yes, they talk about it. Yes, those of you that have been to Israel, been to the Temple Institute, you know about the preparation for it and all the utensils and everything that they've been doing for years to be ready for that. But it doesn't have to happen before God catches away his church. It just has to be in place at that point in time, by the middle of the 7 years, for this world leader to do this, for him to go into that sanctuary, to go into that worship center, if you will, in Jerusalem, to go in there and to desolate it and to desecrate it and say, hey, worship me. Enough of this Hebrew God stuff. Worship me. I'm the God that's bringing peace to the world. That abomination is called the abomination of desolation. By the way, 2 Thessalonians, we're in 1st. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gives you some more detail on that. So the great tribulation, and here, this is an important distinction, it's God's direct hand, right? It's God's direct hand in pouring out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. It's not being poured out on those who have trusted in Jesus, trusted in him to take upon himself the judgment, because Jesus has done that. Everybody's sin gets judged. Yours and mine, if you're trusting in Christ, it's been judged. It was judged on the cross. And so it's not like that's been sidestepped. No, it hasn't. It was done on the cross. So the Great Tribulation is God's direct hand in pouring out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world, number one. Number two, it's also to open the eyes of his first chosen, the Jewish people, right? Paul defined the gospel as that. He said, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation to all who believe, but to the Jew first, then to the non-Jew. And so God's still wanting to open the eyes of the nation to his son, Yeshua. And then thirdly, just drawing all people to himself. Even as crazy as what will take place during the tribulation, and if you have not read Revelation to get a glimpse of that, I encourage you to do so. There will be some that will come to faith in that time. So that's part of God's heart. That's his desire as well. It's not like, I don't want any of them to come. No, he certainly does. But it's not for us. Again, our topic, the church, this thing called the church, it's not for us. To which people ask, and I think it's a very good question, well, why? Why should we escape? You know, we read that in that we would escape. We read in verse 3 of chapter 5 that this happens to them. Why aren't we them? Why would we escape? Is it because we're a good Christian, as I mentioned earlier? No. Then it's I've earned it. I've earned this escape from that. That's not the case. Is it because you know, Christians just don't deal with tribulation? No, obviously, of course not. We do, but we deal with tribulation from the world, just the system, the fall. That's the natural result of the fall. Jesus himself said it's going to happen. He said to his followers, don't be thinking you're not going to have trouble. You live in this world. Come on. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but he said, you could still be of good cheer in the midst of it, but you're going to have it. That's different. That's just the natural occurrences of a fallen world and fallen people like you and me. But the seven-year tribulation, it's not that. This is something that God is directly doing, right? This isn't something that is the fall. This is God's direct hand. And so, again, as I said in verse 3, you see the contrast. Sudden destruction comes upon them. And then down the end of that verse, and they shall not escape, but you, brethren, and there's that contrast, and that's you, that's us, that's the church. We haven't earned it, it's just who we are in Christ. And so those of us that have put our faith in him, the saved, are not in darkness. And so he said, you brethren are not, verse 4, not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, but you're sons of light, sons of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So during this time in the earth, during that seven-year period, while you and I are in heaven, whether we got there by way of rapture or we passed prior to, there will be what you've probably heard of, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19 talks about it. Speaks of it like a wedding celebration with a bride and a groom. And so it's the church and it's Jesus Christ. The question comes to mind, which can't necessarily be answered, but how long does that feast last? Because some people say it's going to be that whole seven-year period. I suppose it could, especially if you look into, you know, to the Jewish culture, which obviously Jesus drew from often when he would paint these pictures of the bride and the groom. Matter of fact, what Bill read earlier from John chapter 14, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and my Father's house are many rooms. It's probably the more accurate translation. There's many rooms. There's many places. And when you go to Israel today, you can see places in various villages and archaeological digs where you have the kind of the first generation and the father, his wife, in their domicile, their home, and then where they've added on, they've like created extensions, like another house onto the property. Because my son got married, and this is for him and his bride, and they'll show you quite a few archaeological digs. You can see remnants of this in the culture in Jesus' day. So you think about that. I go to prepare a place for you. In the imagery of what a Jewish wedding is like and how that week-long celebration, it could very likely be that whole time. I don't know, but I'm just saying don't be surprised if that party that we have is 7 years long. So I'm telling you, maybe it will be. But in light of time and how that works in heaven, I don't know. But we do know it follows the rapture, which is of course, followed by the seven-year tribulation, which is then followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is interesting. This is some food for thought for you. But some would describe Jesus' second coming as having two parts, because his first coming, has two parts, at least prophetically. So when you read in the scripture of Messiah coming, you read of prophecies about his birth, right? We've read some of those in Bethlehem and in various passages that we love to read during Christmas time, and rightly so. But also in Daniel chapter 9, he talks about the coming of Messiah as he would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is in all the Gospels. And you read about that, his triumphal entry on the week of his, when he is going to die on the cross for us, and speaks of that as an event. But it's 33 years later, but it's spoken of that way as part of his first coming. So his second coming, you could look at it that way, the rapture and the return. But in the rapture, he comes towards earth to snatch us away from earth because all hell's going to break loose. But then he comes back to earth with us. We come with him, I guess, is a better way to say that. He's not coming with us. We're going with him. But to rule at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, to physically reign, to come here physically, Jesus will come to earth. He'll reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he is our king, he is our Lord. He will reign over the whole earth during this time. It's a beautiful time, 1,000 years of time, known as, conveniently, you don't see the word per se in your Bible, millennium, but we refer to it as the millennium. It's just easier than saying the 1,000 years of Christ reigning on the earth. I can shorten that, just say the millennium. And so when we refer to the millennium, not that the millennium, the word millennium is only used in relation to Christ, but that's what we're speaking of when we talk about the millennium. Acts chapter 3, in that sermon, a famous sermon that Peter delivers, it's just really powerful. Just in reading that, it's a great read in Acts chapter 3. But Peter talks about it's a great phrase, the restoration of all things. The restoration of all things. And that's, to me, that's like the perfect encapsulation of what the millennium is. When Jesus comes back and to earth, when the earth is just filled with those that are following Christ, and life on earth is as God originally planned it. As God planned it, not as we came in and say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, but as God had planned it. And there's beautiful pictures in Scripture. Isaiah 11 is probably my favorite spot to read about what it's going to be like during the millennium. That's where you read about little kids playing, you know, with lions and wolves and bears and lambs, and everyone gets along. It works, right? It doesn't work right now with the fall. You would never let your kid go out and go out and play with the lions, son. Just be back for dinner. That's not going to happen, at least now. But Isaiah 11 gives us just a beautiful picture of what that would be like. And I think about that. I think, you know, just imagine the absence of all that you wish was gone. Just in any conversation that maybe you vent a little too much, like all of us do at some point in time. Man, this shouldn't be like this, or that stinks, or I wish that. And all those things that your list is probably accurate. It's just probably not really healthy just to focus on those things and dwell on those things and just rag on those things. But the absence of all that, right? It just, you're wishing that was gone, and it will be. It won't be wishful thinking. It's just to be the reality of what that time is like. And then the presence of all that you wish was happening. Man, I wish things were like this. Well, all those things that you wish were like that probably aren't going to happen until then either, nor is the absence of those things that you wish weren't there. And so that's why Peter referred to it as the restoration of all things. And the beautiful part about that, it's restoring what God had intended, right? What he wanted. And you think, man, that's ideal. Because the best part of your life is what God wants in your life. And so think about just the whole earth and the operation of it and the administration of it and everything that happens on it is all in line with the Lord. It's the restoration of all things. This will be awesome. So that's what the millennium is. That's when it takes place, that 1,000-year period. Why is it 1,000-year period? I don't know. There's a lot of theories as to why, and I'm sure some of us have our opinions as to why that is. But it's, you know, speculation as to why that could be. But nonetheless, there it is. It's that 1,000-year time, literal time of Jesus reigning and us being with him and having a part somehow in the process stuff to do, life to live, abundant life with a new body as well. The great white throne judgment is going to take place after that. And then after that, which Pastor Bill was alluding to in his song and before he turned over the mic, this the new earth. Peter talks about it. Revelation talks about it as well. It sounds a little ethereal. How does that fit with the restoration? If it's new, the new Jerusalem, I don't know. But if God's doing it, I think it's going to be awesome, right? So I'm not worried about it. But in terms of the time sequence, that's when that happens after that. So all this to say to you before I turn it back to Pastor Bill, that eschatology, these things that we're speaking of now, it's not a novelty, right? It's an essential. And that's why Paul taught it to the church. And he wasn't just teaching the Thessalonians. This was to be taught to all. And they were taught and they knew perfectly well. And so that's why, again, he says there in verse 2 of chapter 5, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And so that's how Jesus wants it to be. He wants it to be set up there because he just wants us to be ready. Wants us to be about his business as well. It's that beautiful blend, and Pastor Bill's going to talk about that blend certainly of expectancy, as he said, Maranatha, the Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I've got that expectancy. I want to be living for him when that happens, but I want to be living for him when that happens. I want to be doing for him. I want to be carrying out the mission. So Pastor Bill's going to talk about that.
Thank you, Alan. Yeah. Anybody excited about being there in what's made for us? The Bible doesn't give us an exhaustive documentary on what it will be like. We have a brochure that is pretty amazing about the brief views that we have of what we can expect. And to me, the brief little statements about that are enough to whet my appetite for that which is to come. Listen to what Paul said when he had an experience we don't really know much about. When he's writing in 1 Corinthians, he says this. He's quoting from Isaiah 64, but he says, it is written, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and nor has it entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. And Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, he just gave us hints. He said, I'm making a place for you. And I'm surprised he didn't say, trust me, it's going to be great. But it is going to be great. But also over in 2 Corinthians, listen to what Paul said. Now, he's talking about himself. He has this coy way of referring to himself in a couple of his letters where he says, I know a man in Christ. He's speaking of himself. Who 14 years ago, at that point, he remembered exactly when it happened. It was 14 years ago, he said, whether in the body, I don't know. Or whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows, but such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And he said, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, repeats himself. He sounds excited as he's beginning to explain this. And he says this, how he was caught into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He says, of such a one, I will boast, yet of myself, I will not boast, except even in my infirmities. And so Paul says, I was caught up and I saw things. When he says unlawful, he's not saying I was forbidden to tell you about it. I really think the inference there is there's no way that you could relate to what I saw. You've tried to explain something to somebody probably at one time or another. They had no point of reference to understand it. And that seems to be what Paul is saying here. I saw some things that if I tried to explain it to you, it just wouldn't make any sense to you because it's not like anything you have ever seen. I mean, I was sitting over here with Joy. And if you're new here, Joy is my bride. And we're sitting over there and I'm just looking around and just thinking, this is a perfect night, isn't it? It's not too cool. It's not hot. I mean, it's just delightful. And can you imagine being in the place that has been prepared for you, where you won't get a sunburn and you won't get frostbite. And there's nothing dangerous. I was walking this morning with Shannon. That's our daughter. And we were down on the beach and she was talking to me about a cougar. There's some story about a cougar that was tracking a guy for about, I don't know how long, she said 10 or 15 minutes. There won't be any dangerous animal tracking you. We'll get along with all the critters. And there's so many hints that we have. And certainly we wish that we had that full brochure, but we just don't have that. So what we have is enough to maybe just draw us to want to be in that place where we're closer and closer and closer to Jesus, and never losing sight of the fact that he's prepared something absolutely amazing for us. He's prepared a place for us. And Paul seems to have seen it and came back and said, just trust me. It's better than I could ever explain to you. And he's basically saying, don't miss it. Don't miss out on this opportunity to be in that place that God has made for you. I saw something very sad tonight. I when I got up here, I saw the taco truck pulling away. And the reason it was sad is I have an unused taco ticket right here. And it's the last time she's going to be with us this year. And I didn't get my taquitos, which I loved last week, and I missed the opportunity, and that's no big deal, really. This frame does not need a couple more taquitos, but I don't want you to miss the great reward of those who love Jesus. It's not the great reward of those that are perfect. It's a great reward of those who have loved back the lover of their soul. I don't want you to miss that. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never reciprocated his love for you just by trusting him, then by all means, do that tonight before we all go home, before we close this evening. You can begin your eternal life with Jesus right now. But I'm supposed to close with this. We've talked about the future of the church. And where we're going to be, whatever the wedding supper of the Lamb is, I'm hungry for it. I'm ready to be there. I know it'll be wonderful. It'll be the most amazing catered dinner you've ever been to. I had lunch today with a brother that came to the Lord back when we had the outreach with YWAM here about, I don't know, 9-10 years ago. And the guy is doing so well. He's now a trained chef in one of the hotels here. And he's just come along so well. And I said, Storm, his name is Storm. I said, Storm, you got to come and do a dinner for us. How about doing like a staff lunch for us? And I'd love to sit down to this young man's food. But we're going to sit down with him in the presence of God forever. And I'm supposed, I want to get to that. I just want to stay on this thing about what's ahead for us. But I need to talk to you for just a few minutes before Michael and Nicole come back up. I want to talk to you about your immediate future. We don't know how long we have before we hear that trumpet blast and we're all called home. But our immediate future, here's what your immediate future is all about. I want to talk about it just for a minute. In John chapter 13, I'm just going to refer to these. We're not going to take time to turn to them. Here's what Jesus said to do until he gets back for us. This is your immediate future. Love God with all your heart. And love one another. Look around. Look to your left. Look to your right. I won't even ask you to say anything. Just look to your left. Look to your right. Love that person. Love that other person. Love one another, Jesus said. Show the world who you belong to. He made it a commandment probably a half a dozen times that night of the Last Supper. In John 14, here's what we're supposed to do till we get back. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said was ours. To do what? But to let him begin to transform us, continue to transform us. And in the power of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit in our lives, in that power to reach other people, tell others about him. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said this, until he comes back, live at peace. He said, I leave my peace with you. My peace I give to you, not worldly peace. Live in that peace, even in the midst of troubled times. In John 16, verse 33, he said, yes, I'm going to leave you in some trouble. In the world, you'll have trouble, but let my peace hold you. Don't be troubled as you walk through the troubles. Walk in peace. And in John 15, I do want to read this one to you, this last one. In John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, I love the way that he coupled together joy and love. He never got away from the theme of love that last night as his disciples. They were troubled, by the way. You know why they were troubled? Because he said, I'm going. He said, and when I go, you're going to be walking through some hard times. Persecution's going to come your way. Well, that would trouble me. Especially coming from Jesus, he can be trusted. And what he says is coming my way is coming my way. But he said, I'm going away. I'm going to be crucified. All this talk about trouble. But he said, don't let that knock you down. Listen to these words in John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things, listen carefully. These things, what? Love each other. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. He said, you want joy in your life? Then make sure there's love in your life for others. Live in that love for the people around you. Joy comes out of a culture of love. That's what we get to do in the immediate future. The immediate future of the church is to be about our mission. Say this with me. Let's be about our mission. Ready? Let's be about our mission. And our mission is so, so clear. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, the fields are white and ready for what? Harvest. That means people around us are waiting to hear that their sins can be forgiven. So the fields are white and ready for harvest. And we know what the fields are. They're the world. And so this thought hit me today when we were in our staff meeting. And it was, if we're called to the fields, that means we're supposed to get up every day and go on a field trip. How many of you remember field trips in elementary school? How many of you love field trips? It meant no math that day, no grammar that day. Let's go to a museum. Let's go to a park. Let's go to the zoo. Well, we live in a zoo. The world has become a zoo. And every day, Jesus wants to send us out on a field trip into the fields that are white and ready for harvest. White and ready for harvest. Michael, I'm going to read the verses that you gave us today. This was so good. The reminder, your life verses, I think is the way you said it, something like that. In Jeremiah chapter 17, listen carefully to this. It sounds like Psalm 1. It's very, very similar to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man or the woman who trusts in the Lord. Can I see the hands of those who trust in the Lord? Those who trust in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For they shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, the heat of trouble, the heat of persecution. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will they cease from yielding fruit. So your immediate future, as you wait for your glorious future, is to go out every day on a field trip as the men and the women of God and touch a broken world for Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus went away, he didn't give us any recollection or any indication on how, anything here that we could compare what he was making for us. I've been to some beautiful places. And if Jesus had said, oh, you're going to love it, it's gonna be like Colorado, Rocky Mountain High. It's going to be like the Austrian Alps. Oh, really, Lord? It's going to be like South Island, New Zealand from the pictures. I've been to North Island, not the South Island. Thank God he didn't say, it's going to be just like Cleveland. It's off the charts. That's your future. This is your immediate future and mine too. So Father God, would you fill us with your spirit and fill us with a passion and a compassion to reach broken people, lost people, misguided teenagers around us, misguided adults around us, people that have wandered their whole life of 60, 70, 80 years and still haven't found the answer that's in Jesus. Teenagers that are caught up, Lord, in the flow of their culture and are just racing for the cliffs. Oh, God, put us in their path. Help us to love them to you, Lord, to show compassion and passion, Lord, to reach them. Fill us with your Spirit. Say this to the Lord tonight in your own words, something like this. Father, fill me with your Spirit and send me every day on that field trip into the fields that are white and ready for harvest. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. Use me until I see you face to face. Father, I pray that. My life is yours. Take me and use me for whatever you want. In Jesus' strong name, amen. God bless you. Grace and peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.